I've put some tools in your hands. Let me tell you what's there, and if you don't have one, we'll get one to you. Back earlier this year, David Jackson, who works with Mark Clifton on the church replant team with North American Mission Board, some of y'all are going to get front row seats. Come on down. they said, we have so many churches now that are desperately in need of revitalization, we don't have the capacity to deal with all of them. And they said, is it possible that you could help us put together some kind of an experience? And I decided to use the term a catalytic experience that would help jumpstart a church in a process of revitalization. And so I began to pray about it and have decided to utilize this tool that returned to me, and I'm putting it in your hand. But the one-page handout I've given you is my catalytic experience with instructions of how to lead I'm thinking a 3 or 4 hour, probably 4 hour process that a church could do. Some of you may be familiar with lay renewal weekends or experiencing God weekends, and churches don't do those much anymore because it's too much time and too much required in preparation, and so it's not frequent that churches will do that. And so this is a 4 hour experience that you could do. It could be part of a Sunday morning service, and you just, you know, Sunday school and church and stay over, have lunch and finish up that afternoon or whatever. Could be in a retreat setting or a... Take those and these. Let me have one of these. So anyway, I want to share, though, with you from the resource returned to me, and I don't know if everybody got a book. That's all I had in my garage. So if you didn't get one, if you'll see me afterward, I'll mail you one. But I wanted to put a copy of the book in your hand. Prior to COVID, Mark Clifton came and met with me a day at the Sunday School Board or Lifeway, and he said, Claude, we need a tool that we can put in the hands of pastors that they can use to help their people in the spiritual process of revitalization. There are lots of things that churches may need to do in terms of revitalizing their facilities and their congregation, their organization, all kinds of things that need to be done. But if people aren't right with the Lord, it's all cosmetic. And so there's a spiritual process to revitalization. What I spoke about earlier, the returning to our first love, if we don't do that one, we're not going to get anything else right. And so Mark said we need a tool, and I began to pray about it and think about the churches I've worked with for the last 30-some years that, like the church in Lake Placid, New York, that was nearly dead. That's the kind of churches mostly I help. I go to those kind of places. And so I began to pray and... came up with topics that most churches deal with, or many churches deal with, that are in trouble. And so I put together this book to share with you, and it released April of 2020. And COVID hit, churches were shut down, and so it didn't get out there to be used. So we're still introducing it places, but I want to share with you out of that message and put this in your hand so that it could potentially be a tool that might be of use to you. But I I want you to just let those sit for a minute. Let me share a story with you. It's a brief part of it's in the book. But I had the privilege of working with T.W. Hunt, who wrote The Mind of Christ. Any of you studied that message? Well, a bunch of you. And T.W. was at Ridgecrest with us in 1989, and he told this story. He said, 1983, his wife Laverne came to him in the spring of the year and said, T.W., I have a lump in my breast. She went to the doctor. They did a mammogram. The report came back. Everything's clear. Go enjoy your summer. And so they did. In the fall of the year, she said, T.W., it's growing. She went back to the doctor. This time they did a biopsy. It turned out she had breast cancer. They went back and looked at the mammogram. It was there all along, but they missed it. She had to have a radical double mastectomy, radiation, chemotherapy, and some of you have seen that. Either you experienced it yourself or seen it in a family member. Well, T.W. was devastated because his wife was suffering so severely, and he said there were days she couldn't even crawl out of bed. And there wasn't anything he could do to alleviate her pain. And he said one day he did the worst job he'd ever done in his seminary class at Southwestern. And he said, I was so ashamed of how poorly I had done. He said, I went back to my office, shut the door and locked it behind me. And I fell on the floor and shattered into a million smithereens. And he said, as I lay there weeping, the Lord came to me. And I sensed, he said, T.W., you teach the mind of Christ, but there's something about my mind that you don't know. And I knew you couldn't possibly comprehend without me taking you through this experience. You see, you are broken and grieved over the condition of your bride. But I too have a bride. And she's really sick. And I knew you couldn't comprehend how grieved and brokenhearted I am over the condition of my bride without me taking you through this experience. And T.W. shared with a group that day that he sensed coming out of that one of the callings on his life was to help get the bride ready for the wedding supper with the Lamb. And you know the story in Revelation chapter 2, we're told, 19, and I thought I had marked it, but I didn't. Revelation 19, the scripture says, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, Right blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What we see in this passage is that the bride, when that time comes in heaven, the bride will be ready. And she'll be dressed in fine linen, bright and clean. And we see that that represents the righteous acts of the saints. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read another passage of Scripture where Paul writes, and he says in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now let me ask you, this says that Christ loved the church and he's cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to make her radiant, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy, blameless, pure. Does that sound like the church you know? One of the things I did, and I begin this Return to Me Day 1, has an abbreviated part of that story with it, but I pose the question. Let me list some possible blemishes that might be in the church. And listen for any of these that might be in the churches you know. Anger, bitterness, disobedience, a lack of faith, greed, impatience, a judgmental spirit, prayerlessness, rudeness, self-righteous, unforgiving, unloving, addictions of all kinds, covetousness, divisions, foul language, gluttony, human-centered insensitivity to the needs of people around us, laziness, pride, selfish ambition, sexual immorality, controlling behavior, unconverted membership, apathy, dishonesty, drunkenness, gossip, hypocrisy, jealousy and envy, addiction to pornography, racism, selfishness, stinginess, unholiness, and there are probably lots of others. Any of those in the churches you know? I was asking that question when I was doing a Return to Me workshop, and I asked which of these blemishes are common in the churches you know. And this lady in the back of the room shouts out, "All of them." And we laugh or chuckle, but we ought to weep. Should we? Because that's the church of North America. And it's one of the reasons why all over the world, God's moving in mighty ways, but not in North America. We're seeing some mercy drops and hearing good reports, but we need to return to the Lord. And the good news is God's the one who can fix these things. And so I want to share with you some things that might be helpful. Let me invite you to turn with me in your books to the table of contents. Did everybody get a book? Anybody that didn't? Wonderful. I've got a few left over. Let me invite you to, I want you to just look through the daily topics. You'll notice week one, Return to Me, those are introductory. Prepare the Bride is basically the lesson I just introduced you to. Return to the Lord, return to God's design, bow the knee is the thing about the homage ceremony, if you wanted to reference that. Demonstrate your changed life. You remember John the Baptist said to people coming for baptism, "You brood of vipers, why do you come to be baptized? First go bear the fruits of repentance and then come be baptized." And so if we're going to repent, and return is a term of repentance, that we turn from where we're, the direction we're going, we turn around, that's repent. And if we're going to take serious the need to repent of our sin, it's going to require a demonstration. It's going to be reflected in our behavior. Things are going to be different when we repent. So those are all introductory things, but there, notice there's six categories of other issues that churches need to deal with. The first one is love God, and I kind of introduced that in our previous session. We need to return to our first love. The next one is love others. The third one is surrender all. The fourth is be transformed. The fifth is join God's mission. And the sixth is glorify God. What I'd like for you to do, let me do this first. Just on those titles. Love God, love others, surrender all, be transformed, join God's mission, or glorify God. Just on the surface, which one of those stands out to you as one your church really would benefit from? Speak up. Number three, week three, the love others. Okay.
Week four, surrender all.
Surrender all. Any others? Love God. Well, what I want you to do now, I want you to read the daily topics for week two through seven and identify one of those topics, just one this time around. Just pick out one that you think, boy, if my church would just get that one right, we'd be on the road to revitalization. Take a minute and do that, and I'll get back with you and we'll share. Okay, you may not have gotten time to go through all of that list and maybe not to evaluate your number one, but what topics did share a topic that you think, boy, that's one my church needs?
Repent and obey.
Repent and obey.
Become a house of prayer for others.
Okay. Remove the idols from the heart.
Yeah, I was going to say day 15, forgive one another, but I don't think that can happen until you remove the idols from your heart. So I threw it at 15 and wound up at 9, so I'm going to agree with her at 9.
Return to your first love. Return to your first love.
Love a lost world.
Love a lost world.
Deny yourself.
Okay, deny yourself.
Humble yourself and put away pride.
Okay. What is that?
Seek
first the kingdom. Well, maybe you get the idea there. There are a lot of things that would help us if we would respond to the Lord in that way. Let me share with you the passage of Scripture where the title comes from. There are several places in Scripture where God says, "Return to me," but in Malachi chapter 3, I want to preach a message to you and I'm trying to edit my time. in Malachi 3, listen to the words of the Lord. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." I don't know about you and your church. It may be you're here for revitalization, but another term for that is revival. Revival's what God does with His people. He restores life and vitality. That's what revitalization is all about. What if we were today to hear God say to us, "It's decided, I'm coming. Suddenly, I'm going to be here." Wouldn't we want to rejoice and eagerly anticipate His coming? But listen, who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. We want revival, but the truth is we don't want revival. We want the fruits of revival. We want the glory days when everything's wonderful. But revival is a refiner's fire and process that God takes us through, where He judges us for our sin, and He purifies and cleanses and removes the things that don't belong in us, so that what He has is pure silver and gold to form instruments that will be noble in purpose for His kingdom. And so God sends a refiner's fire to us. But there's a song I have on my playlist, and for some of you, this was before you were born. Steve Green is one of my favorite artists, and he has a song called Refiner's Fire, and he talks about the fact that when you understand that pure gold's on the other side, you choose the refiner's fire. You invite it. And you remember Jesus, the scripture in Hebrews says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That's what a refiner's fire can do for us. If we know that on the other side of this refiner's fire, God's going to have pure gold and silver to change my life and transform it and use it. And if you know that's the end result, we surrender to the refiner's fire. And notice in Malachi 3, the next verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This phrase is where the title comes from, return to me. That's God's invitation, but it's a plea He's making. And I term it God's plea. These words we can't hear them. But if we could hear those words from God our Father, it would be the words of a broken-hearted father who's grieved to see his children living under the consequences of their sinful, wayward behavior. And they're living on this low level of spiritual vitality. And God knows that He's provided everything they need for an abundant life. And they're suffering the consequences some of you, I know, probably have a wayward child. You sought to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord, but by choices of their own, they may be living a life that's full of pain and agony and loss, and you're watching them disintegrate. Maybe they already have. And as a parent, when you see a child living and suffering because of their sin, your heart's broken. You weep over them. You plead with them. You pray for them. You long to see them come back and experience what God can do to transform a life. Well, that's God's message to us. He's coming to His people, His church, and He's pleading with us. Come back to me. That's His plea. And then He gives us this wonderful promise. I'll return to you. You want life at its best? Do you want the abundant life that Christ came to give? Do you want to experience God's manifest presence among us, transforming lives and marriages and saving people and impacting a community so that things are different where we live? You want that? God's given us an invitation. Andrew Murray, in writing about this passage in Malachi 3, he makes the statement, God's faithfulness in keeping His promise. And what's His promise? I'll return to you. God's faithfulness in keeping His promise waits on our faithfulness in fulfilling His condition. What's His condition? Return to me. God's waiting on us. He hasn't changed. He's willing and ready to restore life and vitality if we'll just return to Him. If we'll meet His requirements. That's like John the Baptist. First go and bear the fruits of repentance and then come be baptized. And God says, go bear the fruits of repentance. Return to me. And then I'll return to you. And let me give you a wonderful promise. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the wellspring of living water, and they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that won't hold water. Here's the imagery. Here's God. He is an artesian well, an abundant, unending supply of clean, clear, fresh, cool, refreshing water. And God's people say, no thanks. And they go and dig a hole and plaster it with the hopes of catching the rainfall when it comes. And this cistern is broken and cracked and it leaks. And God's people are dry and thirsty because they left the wellspring of living water. And that's Jeremiah chapter 2. The cistern represents, the cistern they dug represents our substitutes that we create to take the place of God. And we become prisoners to our substitute and we're dry and thirsty. And what we need is the refreshing living water that only God can provide. And He's begging us to come back. Well, in Zechariah chapter 9, And I never saw this until I was reading it in the HCSB that's been revised to the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. But listen to the words from Zechariah. "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you." Now let me pause there. Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. What kind of blood of the covenant would he be thinking about?
Animal sacrifice.
An animal sacrifice. You and I have a better blood. It's the blood of the new covenant that Jesus shed on the cross. So keep that in mind. God says, "Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will rescue your prisoners from their waterless cistern." Now, NIV says pit, but that's the cistern is the word. And here's the imagery. God's people are imprisoned in our cisterns that we have manufactured as substitutes for the real thing. And we're dry and thirsty, and God sees us suffering from the consequences of our rejecting Him and building substitutes for Him. And He said, "Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I'm not going to let you stay where you are. I'll rescue you from your waterless cisterns." Some of you are here at this very conference because you need God's rescue. Your church needs to be rescued. And because of the blood of the covenant, the good news is God stands ready to rescue you who are prisoners to your waterless cistern. He's going to rescue you and restore you. But listen to verse 12. "Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce to you that I will restore twice as much to you." Now, it says return to your fortress, but I want you to understand that's not a building. The scripture says in Isaiah 17:10, "You have forsaken or forgotten God your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress." God is the fortress. In Psalm 62, it says, "Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." That's the fortress God's talking about in Zechariah. And so He says, return. You could put me in there, and that's what He's saying. Return to me, O prisoners of hope, and I'll restore. Think with me for just a moment about the term prisoner of hope. A prisoner of hope is somebody who is captivated with hope. No matter how bad things get, they're full of hope. They're imprisoned with hope. And I'm one of those guys. Not because of what I see in the churches, most of the churches I know. Because of the God I know. And what I know He can do, He's revealed so much to us in Scripture. But He's also done things in history, like the Moravian Revival I talked about earlier. And I know God can do that. Here were 300 people about to destroy their community fighting with one another. Does that sound familiar to anything you see in Southern Baptist life these days? Or in your church? And God can rescue from that. And so I'm a prisoner of hope because I've read a bunch of those stories. And I know that no matter how bad things are, God can fix it if he's got a willing people. And the other part is I've experienced it. Church I told you about in Lake Placid, New York, is an example. At the beginning of each of the units or weeks of material in this, I have a story, and I call them faith builders. To build and increase your faith, because people who are in churches that need revitalization, for many of them, they've gotten to the place where they're hopeless. They don't have much hope left. And I want to increase their faith to believe that God can fix it. If you'll turn to him, he can rescue us from our prisons, our waterless cisterns, and restore life and vitality to us. Let me just share with you one of those stories. I was invited to speak at a convention of pastors from, they're not North American. They're not originally North American. they live here now. And they asked me to come and speak. And Henry spoke to them. Henry Blackaby spoke to them for about an hour and challenged them to help Americans pray the way they pray. But the executive director of that group had a breakfast with me before the conference began, and he said, "Claude, there's something you need to understand about our pastors. We have bad tempers." And I didn't know what that meant, and I was afraid to ask him, but I had a friend. I had a friend who had gotten me invited to this meeting, and I said, "Tell me what he's talking about." He said, "What happens is when we do our business, pastors will take a stand on a particular issue, and if somebody else takes a different stance and promotes a different solution or something, they don't want to lose face in front of all of their peers. And they start arguing with each other, and they start shouting at each other and pounding their tables." And he said, "It just is chaos, and they fight." And he said, "We invited T.W. Hunt to come and speak at our convention one year. And we started with our business session, and we fought the entire convention meeting time. And T.W. didn't get a chance to speak, and we sent him home." He said, "The next year we asked for forgiveness, and we invited T.W. to come back, and we started with business, and we fought the entire time, and he didn't get to speak, and we sent him home. It was years before the Sunday School Board in those days would allow us to have another speaker. We invited Avery Willis to come. We started with business. We fought the entire time, didn't let him speak, and sent him home." He said, "That's what he means. We've got bad tempers." He said, "Fortunately, I talked him to put you and Henry on the front end of the program this year." So Henry spoke, challenged him, and then I had 2 hours. And I'd just done a book for Promise Keepers on racial and denominational reconciliation that's out of print today. But the imagery of unity and oneness was so significant for me. And so I spoke to them out of John 14, out of John 17, where Jesus prayed that we would be brought to complete unity so that the world will believe that God sent him, that he's God's son. And I shared with them about unity and the importance of unity. and the fact that our unity is perhaps the most convincing proof to a watching world that Jesus is the Son of God. And you stop and think about our world. Go to Israel today, Israel and Palestinians, they have been fighting for thousands of years. You have blacks and whites, or you go to Africa and it's Tutsis and Hutus that are fighting with each other. You have cultures that have generations where Chinese and Japanese or Japanese and Koreans or all over the world, people who are different can't get along with each other. And Ephesians 2 and 3 describe God's peace plan for the Middle East. God's plan is to take Jew and Gentile and make them one new man in Christ. And they become a trophy of God's grace. And that's happened some in Israel. We've got Christians who are Jews and Christians who are Palestinians, and they're in the same church and they love each other. Only God can do that. And Christ is the reason. And God wants us to put on a public display. So anyway, I talk about unity, the importance of unity. And then I finished that part of my message, and I said, and I made the comment, our disunity may be the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Because our very actions essentially say to a watching world, our God couldn't possibly, what we're teaching couldn't possibly be God. Because we can't even get along with each other. And I said, I've been told that you all have bad tempers. So I want to talk to you about that. See, here they are, they fight their entire convention time. And I said, I took them to Galatians 5, where Paul describes the sin of the flesh. And when the flesh is in control, the sinful flesh, there's anger and hatred and discord, and malice, and all those kind of things. And then I read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I said, the truth is that when the Holy Spirit is in charge in your life, you're going to have a temper that's under control. And if you've got a temper that's out of control, that's not just who God made you, that's a sin. And there's good news in the gospel. I took them to Romans chapter 6, where it says that we were buried with Christ in baptism. We died to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We're no longer slaves of sin. We've been set free from sin. And I explained to them that if you've got a bad temper, the really good news is God can set you free from that. He can deliver you from that, and you can have a spirit that's under control. And I said, so let me talk to you about your business meetings. You need to understand something about your business. The truth is, it isn't your business. It's His business. And the truth is that your opinions don't count. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's His. And if you all as a convention can agree with one another more than anything else, we want to know the will of the Father in this matter. We want to know Christ as head of our church. We want to know His will, and you agree on that. Then pray. And when you've got an issue that you need a decision, you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what you want in this matter? And if you sense God's Spirit has given you an indication of what that might be, it's important for you to bear witness to that to the body. But instead of holding on to it, share what you sense might be God's will in this matter, and take a step back emotionally and let it go. And you watch to see what the Holy Spirit does. And if God doesn't convince the body that that's His will, you don't need to. And so you say, well, Lord, if that's not it, would you reveal it to somebody else? Because we've agreed, we want to know your will in this matter. And I said, the reality is God's Spirit can guide this body to move together in a spirit of oneness and unity that would be a powerful demonstration of what God can do with broken, frail human beings who can be set free from sin. And I wrapped up and I had to leave to go to another meeting, and so I didn't get to sit around for their business meeting. Next week, I was in another meeting in North Carolina, and some of the pastors who were there were in the meeting. And I said, tell me about your business meeting. And they said, well, you and Henry took half of our day, one of our days. We didn't have as much time left. But we got together and we agreed that more than anything, we want to know your will in this matter, Lord. And we had a wonderful spirit of unity. We finished our business in half a day, and we had half a day left over that we spent that half a day praying for one another. And people left saying, this has been the most spiritual experience we've had in our 16-year history. Can God take pastors who've got bad tempers and can't get along with each other and change them? He can. I saw Him do it. He can do that for us. He can do that for our convention. And we need to be praying for our convention. But I'm a prisoner of hope. And my prayer is that as you take a look at this message, these messages, and return to me, that if God leads you, don't assume that this is the answer to your problems. Because if you're not careful, this can become your substitute for God. But one of the things, and let me just turn you to one of the lessons. Turn to day 15 on page 46. And let me explain to you what you'll see. The first 2 weeks, I do the way I typically have written other books. I share content and give you activities to process what I've been saying to you, because I think it sticks better that way. But that was introductory content week one. Week two is love God, and I knew if we don't get that one right, you can forget the rest of the book. It's not going to be right. And so I did a similar kind of thing week two. But then I kind of hit a wall, and I spent a lot of time that summer praying before I got a direction. But what you'll see here is a different approach. What I've done is shared with you what God has to say about this topic. And so God's design for forgive one another and reconcile relationships, one of the scriptures, God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you're to forgive. Then you'll notice in the primary column there, under that number one activity, here's more scripture on what God's got to say to us. Notice I'm just giving you scripture. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Mark 11, 25. Ephesians 4, 32. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Luke 17, 4. Luke 23, 34. What I've done for the other six categories in the book is each day I let you read what God's got to say about this topic. And then I ask you the question. Summarize, what is it God says He wants us to be as His people related to this topic? So I ask you to summarize. So you summarize what God has said in His Word. And then I ask you the question, what would have to change in your life for you to look like that? What would have to change in your church for your church to look like that? So I ask you, what's got to change? You understand that God's word is a plumb line. Plumb line's a weight on the end of a string, and I brought one with me, but I didn't get it out. You have a weight on the end of a string. That's the plumb line. God's standard is revealed in his word. Our problem is if we've departed from the Lord, we may not even understand how far we've departed until we see the plumb line. When we see the plumb line and we realize where we are, we need to return to align our lives with what God has said is his plumb line on that particular topic. And so I'm asking the question, if you don't measure up, what needs to change for you to measure up? So I have you out describe that change. You do it individually as you're studying this book. You can start thinking about it. Then when you get together with your small group or your church gathers to process, you ask the question, what would need to change in our church for us to look like that? Now, the most important part, though, comes next. What are you going to do about it? And I ask you to come up with an I will statement. Here's what I'm going to do. I read this lesson and God convicts me, Claude, so-and-so really hurt you bad. And you've been broken and wounded by that, and you've been carrying bitterness and unforgiveness about that. You need to straighten that out. So you come up with an I will statement. I will forgive and let the debt go. You come up with a we will statement for your church. Here's what we're going to do to repent and return. And I was in a conference with David Bryant. David Bryant is the one who started Concerts of Prayer International. And he made the statement one time. He was teaching some leaders how to lead a concert of prayer. And he said, the way I see it, my job is to take people to God, and he can take them from there. And I mentioned that in the preface. That's what I've done with Return to Me. Each day I'm taking you to God. Here's what God's got to say about this matter. And trust that God's going to take people and lead them to restore an alignment with God's will and purposes. And God can take them from there, places that I wouldn't even know to ask them. So that's essentially what you're going to find, and my time's running out, is out. If you'll turn to the back of your book, the next to last page has got a bookmark on it. And you can cut it out. I hope your book has the memory verses on the other side of the back page so that you can cut this out if you want to. But this is your leader's guide for a small group session. Now, there's some other leader's material in here. But essentially, what you do, you get people, question number one, what's God done or provided this past week for which you're thankful? That's to get people thinking about what God has done. People who need revitalization frequently only talk about the problems. And you need to get your eyes off of your problems long enough to realize God's at work around us. What challenge, problem, or source of stress are you currently facing in your life, family, or work? That's get people to share about their needs. And look at number 8, how can we help with one of the challenges, problems, or stresses shared earlier? You begin to demonstrate love toward one another. And so that's in the process. You give a report. Question number 3 is just report on what's happened this last week. And then you review or read the scriptures on God's design for today's topic. what do we learn about God's design? That's the summarize. How did you summarize it? Number five, what would have to change in your life or in our church for us to be restored to God's design? That's where you describe what needs to change. Here's what God told me about changing. Here's what our church probably is going to need to do. And then number six, what are you going to do about it? What's your I will statement, your we will statement? And then is there a friend or family member you need to share this message with? So that's the leader's guide. Each week there are five topics, and I understand that any one of these topics could be a whole book and take a year. and you're not going to be able to cover all of those in one small group session. So I've given you some suggestions of ways you can identify one or two or three topics that you process in the small group and realize you probably aren't going to be able to get it all done. Had a pastor was leading his church through this, and they got to week six, and the people said, "We love talking with each other about God's word and praying with each other, and we want to keep doing this. What's next after we finish this study?" And the pastor called me and said, "What's next?" And I don't know what I told him. But the next week he came back and he said, "We had our final session, and the people said, 'Pastor, we don't want to quit meeting like this, and we haven't had time to thoroughly process all of these things. What we want to do is start all over again and take one day per week and ask you to preach a message on that topic. And we'll be studying and praying, and then when we get together, we'll process that one topic each week.'" I haven't heard the final report from that one, but that's my prayer. I've tried to make this self-contained so that you can do it. It can be done in small groups. If your church has multiple small groups, it would benefit from a time where you bring everybody together to hear what's God saying to our church. Let me pray for you. You've got my contact information there. There's a website there. I've got video clips, by the way, that are free. You can download or play them to introduce the message for the week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you've put it in our hearts to return to you, and that's why we're here, because we want to be revitalized. We want that personally. We want that for our families. We want that for our churches. Lord, we realize that our nation is waiting on the salt and light that you've provided to bring transformation, to rescue our nation from the path we're on. We need your help. Would you please call us to return to you and help us to fulfill your requirements so that you'll keep your promise? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.